If you have your Bible, I want you to go ahead and make your way to Acts 5. We're walking through the book of Acts in this series called The Road Ahead, and just looking at the lives of the apostles and how they lived and what they experienced and learning from them. And today we're gonna take a different course. I wanna focus in on one word that most of us hunger for, I think, spiritually. It's the word authentic. We want something that's real in this life. So much of what we see is a facade. It's you know, fake. Whether it's the glamour of something in Hollywood or on television or in the movies, or even the people that we meet and associations we have, and we know they're just kind of playing a part, playing a role. When we come to church, we meet with God, we really want to have something that's genuine, that's authentic, that's real, that means something. It's what we hunger for. It's what we want to and long to be in this world. And you think about the term authentic, it basically just means to be genuine. It means to be bona fide, to be true. I mean, we use slang terms like the real McCoy or the real thing, and those mean the same thing. And what we want is we just want to see something and know something about ourselves and about fellow believers that's real. And, you know, when we come in here, we obviously don't want to put on airs or to be insincere or fake or a fraud, but a lot of times we just play the part. And because of that, we kind of insulate our hearts from what God wants to do in us. And so today what I want to talk about, an authentic Christian life and what that looks like. And the way I want to do that is I want to tell you a story about a man who lived a couple hundred years ago, who impacted the world with his life in a very dramatic way. His name, I introduced him to you actually 5 years ago. His name is Adoniram Judson. He's actually the father of American Baptist missions to the world. His wife, Anne, was the first female to travel as a missionary overseas to carry the gospel to another part of the world. And his story is remarkable. When he left the United States and arrived in Burma, he actually studied the New Testament, became a Baptist, was baptized by an associate of William Carey. And his life was marked out to make a difference in the world with the name of Jesus in a remarkable way and through severe testing. He was born in Massachusetts in 1788. He died in 1850. He was buried at sea. There's no earthly marker to his life on this planet other than the fact that many thousands of people have come to know Christ with saving faith because of the impact of his life. In fact, one historian wrote about him, said, "By whatever measurements you measure the man Judson, the measurement is always the same. He was a mighty man." Now, mentally, he was a giant, to be honest. At age three, he was reading. At age 10, he was doing navigation. He studied theology as a child, which is unusual. He entered Providence College, which is now Brown University, at the age of 17. While he was at Providence College, though, he met a young man named Jacob Eames. And Jacob Eames was an intellectual, and as happened often in the 1700s and 1800s, there was a rise to believe in a superior being, a supreme being, so to speak, but one who did not interfere with the affairs of men or interact or engage in community. And so consequently, through the influence of Jacob Eames, young Adoniram Judson's faith while at college unraveled and the foundations eroded, and he became a deist. When he graduated from college, he decided that he was going to do the best thing for himself. He was just going to travel around randomly and look for one exciting thing after another to do. And so that's what he did. He traveled from one place to another just looking for some adventure, some excitement, something to give meaning and purpose to life. And one night, his conversion story is remarkable. One night, he was actually out in the country, found an inn to stay for the night, paid for his room, got his room assignment, went to his room, and all he could hear in the next room was groaning and moaning. And after hours of this going on, he could just hear this groaning and moaning from this person in the room next door. He surmised that the person was dying. I mean, there's just such agony and such moaning coming from the room beside him that he just surmised they were dying. And so while he's laying there, He starts thinking these thoughts. I wonder if they're prepared for eternity. I wonder where they're going to go when they die. I wonder if they know Jesus as their Savior. Now, there was an internal conflict in him because he had walked away from that and embraced deism. And so he chided himself, saying, what are you talking about? You don't even believe in that. And so he even said, I wonder what Jacob Eames would say to me if he heard that I was asking these kind of questions again. And the next morning when he got up after a sleepless night, he happened to run into the owner of the inn. And he said, hey, what happened to the guy next door? He said, he passed away during the night. He said, really? He said, I'm just curious, what was his name? He said, he was a brilliant young man named Eames from Providence College. He said he walked away from that hotel that day thinking in his heart he was lost. And all day, all he could say is he was lost. That's all he could think about. He was lost. He was lost. He was my friend, but he was lost. And then he started saying, no, it's not just that he's lost, I'm lost. And at the end of the day, he canceled his travels. He went back home. He enrolled at Andover Theological Seminary, dove into studying the Scripture, and gave his life to Christ. He committed himself to being a servant of the Lord and to never turn back. Now, he was committed. Adoniram Judson, the story just begins here. He was absolutely committed to Christ and living for Christ, but what he needed and wanted was a woman to stand with him. But what he needed was not just a woman to stand with him, but a woman who had parents who was willing to allow Adoniram Judson to marry her. And the reason is because what I'm about to read to you is the letter that Adoniram Judson wrote to Anne Hazeltine's parents to ask for her hand in marriage. I want you to listen to this. He said, I now have to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring and to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps to violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from the heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? Now, if you're a dad and have a daughter, how would you like to get that letter? And your daughter to tell you, that's the man I love, and I'm going with him. Her father gave consent. 13 months later, Anne and Adoniram were married. And a few days after they married, they sailed for Calcutta. But through the unseen providence of God, they ended up staying at Rangoon, Burma. They landed there July 13, 1812. It was a brutal existence. No one had taken the gospel to the Burmese people, and they had no tutors, no dictionaries, nothing to help them learn the language or learn the culture. They just had to dive in, and for the first 10 years, that's what they did. On May 20th, 1817, just 5 years later, he finished a translation of Matthew into the language of the people and a few tracts and statements of Bible truths. Almost after 7 years on Burma, April 4th, 1819, he ventured to preach his first sermon and called people to repentance. June 27th, 1819, 7 years later, he baptized the first Burmese convert. And by 1822, 10 years later, 18 people would come to know Christ. That seems hard enough, but it was about to get very, very difficult. In 1824, war broke out between Burma and the English government of India. The Judsons were looked upon as English spies. So on June 8, 1824, he was arrested and he put into a death prison called Ung Pin Lao. That prison was only 40 by 35 feet high, no ventilation other than the cracks in the boards. This is how the description of what he went through read. It said, "In this room were confined 100 persons, 30 by 40 by 5 feet high, of both sexes, all nationalities, all nearly naked and half famished. The prison was never washed, even swept. Putrid remains of animal and vegetable matter, together with nameless abominations, were strewn on the floor. In this place of torment, Mr. Judson lay with 5 pairs of fetters on his legs and ankles, weighing about 14 pounds, the marks of which he carried to his dying day. At nightfall, lest the prisoner should escape, a bamboo pole was placed between the legs and then drawn up by the means of pulleys to a height which allowed only their shoulders to rest on the ground while their feet hung from iron rings of the fetters. Mosquitoes were terrible. They would often land and eat away the broken flesh of their feet, nearly driving all of them mad. Ed Naram Judson endured 21 months of prison life, nearly dying on several occasions. In fact, of the British POWs, he was the only one not to die. But he wasn't the only sufferer in this. His wife was without support and without protection while her husband was in prison. She brought food to the prison every day. She would bribe the guards to get by to provide some relief to her husband in the midst of their suffering. She gave birth to a child. 21 days after giving birth, she carried this little girl to her father in prison. But it wasn't long after that that the child contracted smallpox, and then Anne herself contracted the same disease, and then that was followed by spotted fever, and they just continued to get weaker and weaker and weaker. In the middle of all this torture and suffering, Ed Naram and Anne tried to remain strong while their health deteriorated. In fact, Judson once remarked, "It is possible my life will be spared. If so, with what zeal shall I pursue my work? If not, his will be done. The door will be open for others to do the work better." In fact, Courtney Anderson summarized their situation in this way. He said, "His daughter was starving before his eyes. Anne was nearly dead. His translation he'd worked on for 10 years was lost, and he himself was marked for death." She writes, "I am convinced it was the prayers of the Savior that sustained him during those days." When he was finally released from prison after 21 months of that terrible situation, he made his way back to his house, and what he experienced is one of the saddest things that you'll ever read about modern day missions. Eugene Harrison writes this: "One of the most pathetic pages in the history of the Christian missions is that which describes a scene when Judson was finally released and returned to the mission house seeking Anne, who again had failed to visit him for some weeks. As he ambles down the street as fast as his maimed ankles would permit, the tormenting question kept repeating itself in his heart: is Anne still alive? Upon reaching his house, the first object to attract his attention was a fat, half-naked Burman woman squatting in ashes beside a pan of coals, holding on her knees an emaciated baby so bemired with dirt that it did not even occur to him that it could be his own. Across the foot of the bed, as though she had fallen there, lay a human object that at first glance was no more recognizable than his child. The face was of a ghastly paleness, and the body shrunken to the last degree of emaciation. The glossy back curls had all been cut from the finely shaped head. There lay the faithful, devoted wife who had followed him so unswervingly from prison to prison, ever alleviating his distress and consoling him in his trials. Presently, Anne felt warm tears falling on her face, which roused her from her daze, and she saw Adoniram at her side. She was suffering from spotted fever and meningitis. Amazingly, she survived, but only briefly. In less than a year, while out of necessity, he received what was known as the black sealed letter. And here's what it read. "My dear sir, to one who has suffered so much with such exemplary fortitude, there needs to be little preface to tell a tale of distress. It was cruel indeed to torture you with doubt and suspense. To sum up the unhappy tidings in few words, Miss Judson is no more." Anne had died a month earlier while he was away. His beautiful and faithful helper had gone to be with her king. 6 months later, April 27th, 1827, little Maria slipped into eternity. When you looked at Adoniram's life in these circumstances, death seemed to be all around him, and it would plunge him into a despair and depression that all of us could understand. He fled to the jungle. He lived the life of a hermit. He questioned himself. He questioned his calling. He questioned even his faith. He demanded all of his letters that he had sent to the U.S. to be destroyed, all of his notes. He renounced his degree that was bestowed on him by Brown University. He gave all that he had, his private wealth, to the Baptist Mission Board. He asked for a cut in salary. He even dug a grave near the hermitage and for days sat beside it, just staring into it, as if at any moment he would die and just roll over into the grave that he had dug. On October 24th, 1829, the third anniversary of Anne's death, he would write, "God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not." That's how desperate he was. In the middle of that desperation, though, God's power and love didn't fail him, and he emerged from this valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 would say. And several days later, he would write these words, "There is a love that never fails. If I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings." And he took up the work. January 31st, 1834, he completed his Burmese translation of the Bible. And then in 1840, he finished it. He wrote it again. Adoniram would live to see 7,000 Burmese people saved and baptized by his hands. 63 congregations started. 163 of those people would commit to be missionaries to the world. Today, in that convention, there are 600,000 members, 3,513 churches. And it all goes back to what God did through one couple as they lived authentically for the Savior. Now, I told you that story in grave detail because I think for a lot of us, we say we want to be authentic in our faith. And we hunger for an authentic Christian life. But I wonder if we're willing to walk the track it would require to be authentic in this world for the cause of Christ. You know, to be honest with you, this is just honesty. I think what is wrong with American church today is we're spoiled. We have it really easy. There's nobody in this room that's been persecuted for their faith this week. Nobody's been arrested. Nobody's been beaten. Nobody's been tried. Nobody's been ridiculed. Nobody's been threatened because they love Jesus. We all eat. We all work. We have friends. We haven't suffered like Adoniram Judson or the disciples. And because of that, we have to really examine what it means to be authentic in our faith, don't we? Somebody asked me this week, they said, "What do you think would happen if persecution like ISIS has been railing against the church and Christians? What would you think if it happened in America and that kind of persecution? And churches would be empty." That's what I think would happen. If it was criminal for being a Christian, if you were threatened to be persecuted or killed for your faith, If you couldn't get a job because you were a believer, people would abandon their faith left and right, and we would see what authenticity really looks like, wouldn't we? Well, that kind of experience happened to the disciples, and it happened at an odd time, to be honest with you, because up until Acts chapter 5, things were going pretty good. In fact, in the middle of the early part of Acts chapter 5, you remember what happened with Ananias and Sapphira? They lied about what they were giving, and they both were struck dead. And it really resounded fear into the entire congregation and even the people that surrounded the church. But God was still at work. I mean, through the lives of the apostles, it tells us in verse 12 that many signs and wonders were being done and lives were being changed. So much so, you get to verse 14, it says that more people are being added to the church than ever before. I mean, people were being saved daily. It was amazing what was happening with the gospel. And a lot of, for example, it mentions healings. A lot of people were healed in that day physically so they would see the truth of the gospel and who Jesus was. It's absolutely remarkable. But by the time you get to chapter 5, verse 17, the tide begins to change, because while the disciples are preaching and teaching in the temple courts about the person of Jesus and the life in his name, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, they were the ones that ruled over the temple, became enraged at the disciples, so much so that they arrested them and put them in prison. Overnight they were kept, and what it tells us in the story is that the Lord opened the doors of the prison and told them to go back to the temple that they had just been arrested in and preach the same gospel, the good news concerning this life. And so they went back to the temple to preach the same message the next day when the court resumed and they sent someone to get the prisoners. They came back to the court and said, the doors were locked, the guards were in place, but the people you arrested are not there anymore. We don't know what happened to them. And they were perplexed by that until somebody came into the court and said, hey, the guys you arrested yesterday are back in the temple, those very same guys preaching the same gospel, talking about Jesus. And so they went to them. And because the people were so much rallying around the disciples, because people were being healed and the gospel message of hope was being preached and Jesus and the resurrection of the dead and hope of an eternal life was being declared, they didn't want to force them. They were afraid they would be stoned by the people. And so they asked them to come back to the court. They did. They were challenged concerning their faith. Did we not tell you already not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus? And they said, brother, you can judge, but it is better for us to obey God than men. And they once again, before this court, preached the good news of the gospel of Jesus. It so enraged these people, they wanted to kill them. Now remember, these are the same people, some of the same people that were responsible for the trials of Jesus, his ultimate crucifixion. They could not crucify him, they could not kill him, but they could convict them. One of their own number, a guy named Gamaliel, sent the disciples out of the room and said, let me talk to you. He was very well respected. He said, do you remember what happened a few years ago? There was a guy named Theudas who rose up and thought himself to be someone. He rallied about 400 people around him and was creating great commotion. He died and the whole thing fell apart. Then there was a guy named Judas the Galilean. He too was, you know, very charismatic and got a group of rallying around him, was causing a great disturbance. But then he died and the whole thing fell apart. And Gamaliel said, what I recommend to you is this, leave these men alone. If this is of men, it will fail. We've seen it before. And if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it. In fact, you may find yourself opposing God himself. And at the conclusion of this story, down in verse 38 and following, this is what he says. It says in verse, actually 39, they took his advice. And when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now listen to this. They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. The Messiah, the Savior, is Jesus. Is that not remarkable? I mean, you just got to put yourself in their place for a minute. They're in the temple preaching. You're in the temple preaching. You're in the city preaching. You're at the church preaching. You're declaring the hope that's found in Jesus. You're arrested, put in jail. You're let go. You preach again. They arrest you again. They tell you not to preach and teach in his name. And then they beat you and say, stop it, or something worse is going to happen, and they let you go. What will you do? It says, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus, and they kept on preaching the gospel of Jesus. I think through this experience and through the life of Adoniram Judson, we see what we need to learn about an authentic Christian life. Let me just give you two things. The first thing is this. The gospel will not be stopped. It doesn't matter who is against it. It will not be stopped. Two evidences of that. One, they were arrested, put in prison. What did God do? He let them out of prison. The doors were locked, the guards were in place, and they're back in the temple preaching. He does the impossible. He works the miraculous. He makes sure the gospel continues to go forward. You read the history of Christianity, and there have been hundreds of thousands of people persecuted because of their faith. There have been times that Bibles were burnt. The gospel was supposed to be shut down, and it flourished in the midst of persecution. Why? Because the gospel will not be stopped. I love what Gamaliel says to the group when he says, hey guys, you need to understand that if this is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. You will even be found opposing God himself. The good news for you and for me and for generations to come is the gospel will not be stopped. That is God's work. It is his plan. He doesn't need us, but he includes us in what he's doing and taking the gospel to the world. The second thing that I think is important for us is this. It shows us what authenticity looks like. The experience of the disciples and Adoniram Judson, I think there's some things that are in common in both instances that should be obvious in us if we're going to live an authentic Christian life. The first thing is this, we'll be marked by unwavering obedience to God. Absolute unwavering obedience to God. The disciples were persecuted. Their lives were threatened. Ultimately, most of them were martyred because of their faith in Christ, but they would not give up. They would not quit. And look at the life of Adoniram Judson. I mean, he suffered terribly. I mean, I can imagine being in a prison that's 30 by 40 with 100 people starving to death, and every night your legs are taken up to the sky and all you can do is barely touch your shoulders on the ground, and you've got to stay that way for 21 months, day after day. Your wife is bribing guards just to get you food and some of the other soldiers to provide you some relief. I mean, I can't imagine that. All the while watching your own child and your wife suffer from spotted fever and waste away before your very eyes while you're in prison. I mean, I can't imagine having your own child and wife die. In fact, he had two wives die, five children die, ultimately while he was in Burma. And you say, well, his faith wavered. I mean, you said he questioned himself, he questioned his faith, he questioned everything. He did question everything. His obedience never wavered. He didn't go home. He didn't quit. He didn't say, I'm not feeling it here in Burma. I don't get a good vibe in Burma. God's not giving me my best life now in Burma. And so I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to go away. I'm going back home. This surely can't be God's plan to suffer this way. No, he believed that God had called him there. He devoted his life to the cause because he had an authentic Christian life. And when you know Jesus as your Savior and you believe in him, it is at all costs. Unwavering obedience. Here's the point. Adversity will reveal the purity of your relationship with Jesus. And here's what I'm afraid has happened to us in the American church often. We chase things that look like Jesus, but we're not pursuing Jesus. I mean, the movements in America surrounding Christianity are more about a fad or a cause or a name or a trend or something that's popular than it is about Jesus. I mean, what if there were no marketing tools? What if there weren't any t-shirts and albums? We've made rock stars out of pastors, and we got people that are following them. Listen, God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need any of us. Jesus needs to be enough. And when Jesus isn't enough, your life in Christ becomes less than authentic. And when you go through a trial, and it can be anything, adversity can come in the form of suffering, pain, confusion. But when you go through a trial, the purity of your relationship with Jesus will be revealed. And authenticity will be seen. Is it real or not? Listen, if Jesus isn't enough, when you're in the valley, He's not standing with you when you're on the mountain. Second thing is this. An authentic Christian life has the courage to confront sin. Adoniram Judson did it in the hearts of people that he didn't even know, a language he had to learn, a culture he had to get used to. The disciples did it in the middle of being threatened. They even stood before a court and said, "You are the guys that crucified Jesus, the one that God has made both leader and savior of the world." And they weren't doing that in a condemning way. And I want you to understand something. When we stand and talk to people about the hopelessness of sin and sinful living, we're not saying we're exempt to it. We know ourselves because we're right in the middle of it. I mean, when Paul was preaching the gospel of hope and talking about sin and sinfulness, you remember what he said? He said, "I'm the chief of sinners." He said, "I am the greatest sinner I know." And you know what the truth is for all of us? When we would just be honest about our sin, we're not pointing our fingers at people. We're not looking down our nose at anybody. We're as messed up as everybody else in the world, as weighted down in sin. But in the middle of that, we have the courage to confront it. Because when you know that you are in sin, you know you have a need for a Savior. And that Savior, there is only one. His name is Jesus. The third thing is this: you have a passion for the gospel, an unending, undying passion for the gospel. Think about this for a second. Adoniram Judson, 10 years to learn the language. Listen, I've been trying to learn Spanish forever. I'm on lesson one, okay? Taco. I mean, It's about all I know. It's terrible. I have no determination or commitment to it. You've got to be committed to be in a strange land and learn a language and to commit with no help, no tutors, 10 years. Go through all he went through. Listen, let me ask you this. You think about it. You've got permanent scars on your legs from those sets of fetters that have been tied to you. You walk around the jungle like a madman after your wife dies and your baby dies. You dig your own grave and kneel by it and stare at it for days. I mean, you're about to lose your mind in the middle of all this. And he's crying out to God, and God revives his soul. And what does he do? What does he do when he can stand up again? What does he do when he has strength again? What does he do? Does he say, "Listen, I've given enough of my life. I've wasted enough of my time. This isn't making me happy anymore. I don't feel good about this anymore. I'm going to go home. I'm going to live in a comfortable house. I'm going to take care of myself." No, he stands up in the middle of that culture and preaches Jesus, and with his own hands baptizes 7,000 people ultimately who come to know Jesus. That's passion, isn't it? What did the disciples do when they're beaten? I can't imagine what that was like. You saw Jesus crucified, but now you're beaten because of your faith and let go and told you better never speak the name of Jesus again. And you walk out the door. What do they do? Do they quit? Did they hide? Did they go underground? No, they didn't. They went right back to the temple and they went house to house every day proclaiming the hope that we have in Jesus. They had a passion for sharing the gospel. We need that. If we're going to be authentic, that's what we do. That's who we are. The fourth thing is this: you have a growing trust and faith in God, refined and strengthened even through suffering and adversity. Every day you're stronger than you were the day before. Let me ask you a question. You think about when Ed and Arm Judson quit traveling to feel excitement and adventure, went to enrolled at Andover, started studying the Bible, and said, "I am resolved and committed to be at Jesus' disposal." You think about that moment in time and fast forward to after all he's gone through, he's in Burma alone by himself, sharing the gospel with a people that he didn't even know existed 20 years earlier. When do you think he was stronger? After all that he went through, he was even stronger. See, God uses even those adverse moments to strengthen us and to encourage us. So here's part of the message today is this. What are you living? I'm not saying you've got to be persecuted to be authentic. I'm just saying if you're authentic, it wouldn't matter if you are. You're still going to live for Jesus. You're still going to have unwavering obedience to Him. You're still going to have the courage to confront sin. You're still going to have the compassion and passion for people and for the message of the gospel that you're sharing it wherever you go. Your faith is going to be ever growing and developing even through suffering and adversity. That's what an authentic Christian life looks like. Maybe you're here today and you don't even know Jesus and you're wondering, man, after reading those stories, I'm not sure I want to know Him. That would be a real concern. But you know, the truth is, when the gospel is held out, there's really, in this passage, there are a few responses that kind of mirror how we can respond to the gospel. One is with hostility. You can just reject it. You can make fun of it. You can pick at it. I've got people in my life that email me and that they're just, you know, well, this is not right. This is, you're not even telling the truth. And, you know, they don't believe the gospel. They're objecting to it. It can even become hostile. We see that around the world today. And by the way, let me just tell you, with the ISIS persecution, and that is terrible, we need to pray for the persecuted believers in other parts of the world that are trying to live out their faith. The lost man in Syria is just as important as the lost man in McDonough. But those believers are having to live out their faith with the threat of their very lives being taken from them, and we need to pray for them. The reaction to the gospel is hostile. Or it can be indifferent. You can be like Gamaliel. Listen, I don't think Gamaliel would, given him those options, just leave these guys alone because you could be find yourself fighting against God. I don't think he believed it. He was just indifferent. He gave two examples of guys that when they died, the whole thing unraveled. He's just thinking, hey, they're going to die and this whole thing's coming apart. And so don't worry about it. Don't oppose it. And maybe you're thinking today, you know, I don't really have to do anything with this. I don't know that I believe it. I'm not opposed to it, but I'm not going to embrace it and live for it radically. I mean, come on. And the last thing you can do is just accept it. It's real. It's true. Give your life to Christ. Experience the life that's really life when you come to know Him. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I've told you about my grandmother before, and sometimes I think about her because she had so little in this world. When I was growing up, I used to pity her because she didn't have much. You know, living in a little wood house that the board on the inside is the same board that's on the outside. No running water in the house. Chicken coop outside, and that was dinner. Never got out of elementary school. Never got a driver's license, never owned a car. Yeah, I used to, when I was a teenager, stay there, and she would wake up in the morning talking about Jesus, and go to bed at night talking about Jesus. When I was a teenager, I'd say, Grandma, everything's not about Jesus. And she'd just keep on talking. You know what I've learned? Everything is about Jesus. And if you're an authentic follower of Christ, you wake up in the morning thinking and talking about Jesus, and you go to bed at night thinking and talking about Jesus. I don't want to walk in Adoniram Judson's shoes, I can tell you that. But I wonder what would happen if I had to. I hope that I would be refined through the test of fire and come out on the other side purer, stronger, proved authentic, because that's all that would matter.